Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day with an eternal view. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you today about the prayer of faith. I once heard one of those TV evangelists promise that if people would send him $10, that God would multiply it fourfold. Well, I thought about that, I pondered that, and I thought, now, where does he find that in the Bible? We are told that the seed can multiply 30-fold, 60-fold, and even 100-fold. That's a whole lot more than fourfold, isn't it? And I believe that God can do that. Very likely, God has done it many times. When someone has given $10, then God has given them more than they had given away. I don't doubt that for a moment. But to make a blanket statement for the masses, send me $10 and God will give you $40, which obviously must be what he meant, God will multiply it fourfold, that seems to me a bit stretching it. And we were talking about this with a friend of ours in Texas, and he said, well, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to send that guy a letter and say, look, you're the guy that needs the money. I don't need the money, so you send me your $10, and God will multiply it fourfold to you. In other words, he was going to call that man's bluff. If that man really believed that principle, then why shouldn't he be sending out $10 bills to all his listeners? He'd be getting back 40 for everyone he sent out. That's a pretty good return, isn't it? Well, what exactly is this faith which is supposed to get us the miracle we need? And I put quotations around that word faith and also quotations around that word need because they're words that are carelessly used. Maybe you know me well enough by this time to know that words are my tools. I'm a wordsmith, and it bothers me when people misuse tools. And to use that word faith in so careless a way, and to use the word need without careful consideration, well, it makes me a little bit edgy. When I hear a television evangelist get up there and say, what you need is a miracle, I want to say, well, if what I need is a miracle, then can't I trust God to give me that miracle? But it's not really up to me to decide whether that's what I need. There are a lot of situations where I know that it would have to be a miracle to get me out of it, but God doesn't necessarily want to get me out of it. God might want to teach me some very deep lessons in it. This question of the prayer of faith and the mysteries involved in our not receiving exactly what we ask for is far too deep for me, and I've studied the scriptures on it. I've studied a good many books on prayer. I don't know a more down-to-earth, practical, and helpful book than C.S. Lewis's Letters to Malcolm. And in that book, he says this, "The state of mind which desperate desire, working on a strong imagination, can manufacture, is not faith in the Christian sense. It is a feat of psychological gymnastics." I'll read that again. This is from C.S. Lewis's book, Letters to Malcolm. "The state of mind which desperate desire, working on a strong imagination, can manufacture, is not faith in the Christian sense. It is a feat of psychological gymnastics." I think when we try to work up, drum up, or scare up something called faith, which in some mysterious way is going to act like magic and get us what we want, that is nothing more than psychological gymnastics. And we do those when we have a very desperate desire about something. Then there's that verse in Mark 11:24 that seems unequivocal. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Do you understand that? Well, I've never understood it, because it simply doesn't happen that way every time, does it? And believing that you have received it, that's something that a friend of mine tried to do. She happens to be blind. And so she prayed on the basis of this verse that God would give her her sight back. And then she tried to believe that she had received her sight. The fact was, she still had to go around with her white cane. And I said, "You did ask for your sight in prayer." "Yes," she said. And I said, "You did believe that you had received it?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Can you see me?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Can you explain that for me?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "I have received my sight back, but it is not yet manifested." Well, there again, we're doing psychological gymnastics. We're doing semantic gymnastics as well, and I really am standing on my head and spinning backwards when somebody uses that sort of thing for reasoning. And yet, Jesus said that. How do we understand it? Well, back to my spiritual mentor, C.S. Lewis, one of the great minds and explainers of the 20th century, he said he believes that that verse is for very advanced pupils. And he leaves it with that. He says it's a coping stone, not a foundation. Well, I had to go and look up coping stone. You architects and builders would know without looking it up, but it's that sloping stone that is used sometimes on the top of a wall to shed the water so that it doesn't go down into the mortar. But it's not a foundation. It requires, Lewis says, a degree or kind of faith which most of us never experience. The Lord in His mercy accepts a far inferior degree, it seems. Remember that the words, "Help thou mine unbelief," opened the way for a miracle. That was a tremendously helpful thought to me. When the man prayed, "Help thou mine unbelief," that acknowledgement of his own very limited faith was sufficient to open the way for a miracle. A far inferior faith than the kind that can ask anything that it wants in prayer and will receive it. And yet God accepts even that measure of faith. It comforts me to know that God meets me where I am. He's my Father. He knows my frame. He remembers that I'm dust. He knows the measure of my faith. And very often I think God answers the prayers of children and of brand new believers in a much more literal and immediate way than He may answer the prayers of some more seasoned saint. Huckleberry Finn, you may remember, tried that verse of asking anything he wanted and believing that he received it and it would be his, and it didn't work, and so he gave up Christianity forever. Am I talking to anyone out there who has done the same thing? You say, "Well, I prayed, I tried everything, none of it worked, so I threw in the sponge." Jesus had no assurance in Gethsemane, that his prayer, "If it be possible, let this cup pass," was to be removed. He had no assurance that that prayer would be answered. His prayer should be ours. "Thy will be done." That, remember, was the bottom line of Jesus' desperate prayers, which brought on crying and tears and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The bottom line was, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The scripture says that we can make our requests, but let us not forget that they are requests. They're not claims, they're not demands, they're not rights. We come as children to a father. "Please, Daddy, buy me an ice cream cone." The answer is yes the first time. "Please, Daddy, can I have another ice cream cone?" The answer is no. "Please, Daddy, help me tie my shoes." The answer is certainly almost always yes in a case like that. So let's never hesitate to bring our needs and our wants, but let's learn as we grow to know him and learn his everlasting love to transfer our wills to his. Prayer is an absolute transfer of my will to God's. As I am a cooperator with him in his work, so I lay my will alongside his, that it may work in harmony and not in contradiction. Sometimes the request for the ice cream cone is in harmony with the Father's will. It's exactly what the Father wants to do for the child when he takes him for that Saturday afternoon trip to the zoo. But if it's right before supper and they're on their way home, the answer is going to be no. He is cooperating. The child has to learn that the Father's will is for the best. The ice cream is not a need, so it may or may not have anything to do with the Father's idea of the best. The second, please help me tie my shoe, is cooperation with exactly the purpose that the Father has in mind, the child's growing up and learning independence. And when our prayers are exactly in accord with what our Heavenly Father has in mind, we can be assured that the answer will be yes. But when the answer is no, let's never insist that God wasn't listening, that God doesn't hear our prayers, that it's because we didn't have enough faith, it's because we didn't ask the right thing in the right way at the right time or with the right fervency or with the right religious feelings. All these things are Satan's means of trying to make us quit praying. Because as someone has said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.